sharing that, and it was a very, very joyous occasion. And also for me personally, you won't know this, where Jenny is, room 101, the opposite room is 110. And that's where my dad was and passed away in that room about two and a half years ago. But for me, because of my dad was a Christian, I had the joy to lead him to Christ. And it was just so special to have all those lovely memories again. And in that courtyard where we did the baptism is where we celebrated my dad's 87th birthday, 13 days before he passed away. So it brought back lots of good memories, not sad memories, but really good memories. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to pray now. And Father, thank you for how we are so blessed to have all these beautiful experiences in life. In one way, it would have been lovely for everyone in our church to be there, but that wasn't possible. And thank you for how we could modify the way we normally do baptism to accommodate for Jenny's condition. And we know you're such a wonderful God, a God of great heart, and you would have just been so pleased to see what was happening. I thank you for helping Jenny understand that it's not baptism doesn't save you, but it's an obedience to your son. And I thank you that near the end of her life, 87 years of age, she wanted to obey you, no matter how difficult it's going to be. And I know you would have just been so pleased with her beautiful heart. And in recent time, her really making sure that she's been born again, that she's not just a religious person caught up in churchianity, but she is saved. And I know, Lord, we did the sign of the cross, but thank you that a little while ago you sealed her with your spirit. And she's heading home. And she has no fear of death. You can just see it in her eyes, just looking forward to being with you. And Lord, this all comes from these great words of hope and truth. And we have the joy of looking at your word now. I ask that you would bless this time we have. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully you all know that we're doing a series at the moment on Peter. And I love character studies. Sometimes I wish I could do a lot more of this in the morning service, but you know, like you just can't do everything. So at night we last year we started doing character studies, and when we say that, we're looking at Peter, right? But we're looking at Jesus and Peter. So that's the beauty of it. When we looked at Abraham, it was the God of Abraham, and so we're going to see some really wonderful things here, and so Peter. The Peter we know is the wonderful disciple of Jesus and the beloved apostle for Jesus. And I just want to recap about last Sunday night, the last two Sundays. We saw how Peter was first introduced to Jesus by, do you remember who introduced? Through his brother Andrew. And so that was wonderful. He came to be introduced to Jesus. Andrew said, he's the Messiah. And so that's what happened. But it looks like, when we put it together, that even though he was introduced to Jesus, he wasn't following Jesus yet. He was still fishing. And there had to be a transition from Peter the fisherman to Peter the follower of Jesus. And I reckon we have enough in our Bibles to work out when that happened. So last week we saw that, Luke chapter 5. He's still fishing. He's on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's washing his nets, and Jesus is teaching, and then he says to Peter, go out into the, can I use your boat first of all, and I'll just go out and I'll speak to the people from the boat. So that's what he did. And Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and so you can imagine Peter is listening to Jesus more and more. And then this is what Jesus does. He intervenes and comes into our life, right? Doesn't just sit out there. And he says to Peter, remember what we saw last week? He said to Peter, go out into the deep and let down your nets and you'll find a catch. And you remember what Peter's answer was? Lord, we've been fishing all night and we caught nothing. But we'll do it. Okay, we'll go out. So this is how it all happens for Peter. So he goes out, he puts down his nets in the deep water. Doesn't mean it's a long, long way away because they can talk. Because he could call for James and John, his partners in fishing. And he catches, like, I imagine it's the best catch he's ever caught. There are so many fish in the net. He has to signal for James and John to come. to bring their boat, and both boats get full of fish. Well, that's a serious amount of fish, right? And the thing that happens, though, it's so amazing, is do you remember what happened? Like, Peter could have gone, like, you know, you think of all the emotions. Whoa, did you see that catch? You know, let's be talking about this for the next few years. It's nothing like that. He says these words that sound strange. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." So something has happened for Peter to do that. What is it? Peter, in an instant of time, has realized this one before him, this Messiah, is no ordinary person. He would have sensed immediately the holiness of Jesus and that he is the divine Son of God. And his first response is, "Go away from me." Why is he doing that? Because we all know we're sinners. We've all done wrong. And we don't want God to look too deep into our soul. But the thing that blows us away, and this is what Peter experienced, is that Jesus looks into our soul and he loves us. And he welcomes us. And he says to Peter, "Come follow me and you'll be catching men." Not catching fish, but catching men. So that's how it all started. And Peter became no longer the fisherman, but the follower of Jesus. And tonight, we're going to see Matthew's account of this same story and also the very first days and weeks and months of Peter becoming a follower of Jesus. So it's lovely to do this. So we're going to be focusing on Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. All right. And I want to say to you that I love this part because this is where, in order for Peter to be a follower of Jesus, he's going to be discipled by Jesus. And I was saying in the office during the week, I know it's a great practice that we should disciple each other. Those who are older Christians should disciple younger Christians or new Christians. But the reality is, if you've missed out, don't worry about it. You can be still discipled by the very best discipler, Jesus, by reading his book. Read the Gospels. Listen to him. And that's what Peter, he listened to Jesus and became a great follower of Jesus. So I challenge you to do that. I love how I can read the Gospel accounts and I can actually tune in to Jesus. What's he showing me? What's he teaching me? Let me be trained by him. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at is I'm going to read Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22. So we have there these words. "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." I want to say that this account I just read is the equivalent to Luke 5. It doesn't have going out into the deep and a big catch, but you see something similar, those words, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," in Luke's gospel, "Follow me and you'll be catching men." So this is a calling that's upon Peter, and Peter leaves everything. Now I want you to see something, I'm going to pick up certain things. The first thing I want you to pick up is that at the very heart of being a follower, do you call yourself a follower of Jesus? The very heart of being a follower of Jesus is that you are going to be doing something. It was mentioned at the very beginning of Peter's new life in Christ. What was it? You're going to be catching men or women. You're going to be fishing for men and women. So what do you think of that? Do you understand what that means? It's important we understand it. It means that we are called by Jesus to be his follower. Means that I am going to be geared towards helping other people come to love Jesus and trust in Jesus as I have come to love and trust in him. And this is the core thing of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. It's not a matter of being saved and then enjoying church. And one day I know I'm going to go to heaven and that's it. I have a purpose here on this earth to reach out to people, to help people. And we do it gently and lovingly and carefully and prayerfully to help other people come to know Jesus. So how are we about that? This is core. This is a core thing that we are to do. And also the picture language, catching men and women, or fishing for men and women. Why is the word fishing used? All right, so let's think through this. To catch fish, you have to go where the fish are. See how all this connects in? It takes effort to go where the fish are and to cast your net or to send your line out there, and you got effort to reel it in, to bring that fish in. Now, I have a little smile here. The metaphor stops there. The whole gutting of the fish and chopping it up and cooking it, that's not in the metaphor. We'll leave that out. But all that effort, going to where the fish are and spending time and effort in helping them come to know Jesus, that's everything. We are to take all that on board. So evangelism is what we call it. It's not easy. We often like to, there's the people there. Oh, I'll just go over here. So it takes effort to engage and spending time. Making Jesus attractive in a good way through your life, through love, and drawing them to Jesus. You just got to get into it. Jesus calls us to be fishers of men and women. That's how it is. That's bottom line. That's being a disciple of Jesus. And of course, Peter would have seen Jesus doing that. So if I read verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So we might not have that power to heal, but we can do good to people and bless them as well as sharing the gospel. Yep. Now, I share these things, and I'm glad I can do this. I can share with you. When I first became a Christian, I was scared stiff of this. I am the ultra introvert. That means I am going to avoid people. I will study, I'll play sport. When I go to uni, I'll just study hard. And God, when I became a Christian, God is just pricking my conscience and telling me, you know, come on, get out there and share the gospel. And I remember my first time when I did it, my engineering mate, and I'm talking to him just generally, and then I just knew I had to tell him about Jesus. So I remember it. Do you know why I remember it? Because ran out of air, stopped breathing. In one long sentence, without taking a breath, I shared Jesus with him. And then after, I went, he must have thought, what is wrong with my friend? But I broke the ice. And it was the beginning of a lot of breaking of ice and remembering and reminding myself that people aren't scary. They are inquiring as well. They're trying to work out what life's about. And they might really put me down in believing in Jesus, but they often honour your faith and respect your faith. I just got to get out there and do it. Oh, by the way, I also had Colleen, the ultra evangelist. I've shared some of this with you guys. You know, like she's out there as a nurse. And she's a nurse and she's seeing people dying. And what is she doing as a Christian? I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Yeah, even if I'm breaking protocol. And not only that, she's going out with me and she does all these sort of crazy things like, Ian, guess what? I met this person. They're being discharged tomorrow. Can we go and see them in their home? They said it's okay. Oh, no. So we'd go and see all these kind of people. And I'm learning from Colleen about what it means to love people and to be a fisher of men and women. Yeah. So that's how it all began for me, and I love how I see Peter. Peter's already pretty bold, and he would have been seeing what Jesus is doing and hearing that he's meant to be a fisher of men. Rightio. The next thing I'm going to look at is I'm going to go into Matthew chapter 5, and this is all the beginnings of Peter being discipled by Jesus so that he might become a great follower of the Lord. And isn't it interesting? Bang. Early in his ministry, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. And the Sermon on the Mount, actually the setting of the Sermon on the Mount on the Sea of Galilee on a nice hill, is Jesus actually is teaching his disciples, Peter, and the others, not the crowd. The crowd come later on. And so Peter is hearing really important things. I'm going to read to you now Matthew 5, 1 to 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. See that? His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, the disciples, saying, so here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I'll just stop there. So what is happening here? Peter is hearing from Jesus the Christ-like characteristics that we are to put on as a follower of Jesus. This overrides everything, overrides your background you've come from, overrides your personality. This super overrides everything. You are expected as a follower of Jesus to live these characteristics. Isn't that true? Peter couldn't just say, well, I'm a real rough fisherman. I'm not going to be gentle. He knew he had no option. He needed to be transformed by the Spirit, by Jesus' Spirit, by Jesus' life, and he had to start learning to live this way. So if I go through it, just so we're clear, the first one in verse 3, poor in spirit. Notice the word spirit, poor in spirit. That's another word is humble. You're humble. What about that one mourning? That's strange. James chapter 5 probably helps us understand that better, or 4 is it? Where we ought to be mourning over what? Over sin. Over our own sin. And over the horribleness of sin in our world. So we can be joyful too, but we are to mourn. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus. Are we to be gentle? Some translations have the word meek. I love the word meek. Meek means to be gentle, but you're not a doormat. You have a strength to be gentle. You are so hurt by somebody, but instead of lashing out, you have that strength to be gentle to them. See that? That's amazing. That's what Jesus wants. We're to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that which pleases God. We're to be merciful. We're to be pure. Have pure motives, check our motives. God always looks at the heart. And we are to be a peacemaker. So these are the characteristics that we are to live out. This is all basic for anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus. And I just love how Peter, and in his beginning time with Jesus, is seeing these big things. I'm to be a catcher of men, and I'm to bear the character that Jesus mentions here, and which he also saw in Jesus himself. Jesus lived out everything that he spoke. And I want us to take that on board. This is how we are to be. I've heard Christians say to me at times, well, you know, that's just how I am. You know, say they're angry. That's just who I am, you know. No, that's not right. We have a God who wants to save us and transform us. And every Christian, everyone who says they're a follower of Jesus, is to be living out these characteristics. And there's a blessing. And I think I want you to understand that the blessing in every verse is not to be understood as a reward for living this out. It's the blessing that comes to us as followers of Jesus. And it's meant to encourage us. Let me read out the blessing part. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What an encouragement that is. Not something you earn, but a blessing you have as you live for Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Man, surely that should fire you up. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So Jesus is wanting to really encourage his followers. Imagine Peter listening to this. This rough, hard-working fisherman, and he's hearing Jesus tell him, Peter, this is how you've got to be. You want to follow me? Come on, this is how you need to live. With my help, with eyes on me. And that's what Jesus says to us. Right, the final bit of tonight, I want to look at how Jesus gives really special and powerful pictures or concepts to us in regards to how we should be. I love pictures. Do you love pictures? Here we go. There's some pictures. We've already had one. You know, fishing. All right, here's some other ones. And so I'm going to read verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Right, so what's the picture there? What's the big concept? Jesus is saying, what are you to consider yourself to be like? You are to be like salt. You are the salt of the earth. Do you like salt? Bet you like salt on your chips. Yeah? All right, so salt. There's several concepts here, but two of the big ones is salt in the Middle East was a preserver of food. They never had fridges. So you would salt the meat in order to preserve it. And salt, like in our culture, salt is a flavour, to enhance the flavour. Isn't that right? All right, so that's how we're to be. We are to be the preserver and the flavour of the earth. So what does that mean? First of all, how do you have salt? Where does salt come from? From being different. From being distinct from the world and following Jesus. Being humble, mourning over sin. Being gentle, peaceful, merciful, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's your salt. And as you live that life before people, you're doing some amazing things. You are a preserver. Christians are a preserver of their society. Ever thought of that? Without us in this society, it'd be far worse. We are a preserver of people because we are going to be bringing them words of life. And they have the opportunity, people around us, to be saved. What a preservation. And as we live this life, we are also preserving ourselves from the world, from worldliness, from being brought down. Be the salt of the earth. And also we are the flavour. As we, you know, it's very similar to preserving, but when we are living the way Jesus wants us to live, we are that flavour that makes other people drawn to Jesus, the Jesus inside us. We make people thirst. People want to know, what's the hope you have? Why do you have joy in the midst of sadness? And so we are a flavour to the people around us and to fellow Christians. So be out there and be the salt of the earth. But don't lose your saltiness. Notice what Jesus says there? How do you lose your saltiness? Got your eyes off Jesus, and you're no longer living that life you're meant to live. And if that's the case, then we need to repent, and we need to turn back to Jesus and ask him to keep changing our life. All right, and the other picture is in verses 14 to 16. And it says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Here's the other great picture. All right, I'll read the whole thing, 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So you're the light of the world. What a picture, what a concept as we follow Jesus. Can you imagine Peter hearing all this? Wow, I'm meant to be a light. I'm meant to be the salt. These are really helpful things for us to grab hold of. And we need to qualify something here. You're the light of the world. Any clashing going on in your mind when you hear that? John 8:12 says, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness." He's the light of the world. Why am I being called a light of the world? How does it all work? Yes, amen, he's the light of the world, the great light of the world. I'm meant to be his little light. That's how you view it. Let this little light shine. How does that old song go? I forgot. Let this light, I forget, a little Sunday school song. Let this little light of mine, that's right, I'm going to let it shine. But you know, I love this. Whenever I read this, I can't help but think of the sun and the moon. All right. I'm like the moon. Jesus is like the sun. You're like the moon. The moon is just a big ball of dirt. Sorry about that. All right. It's got no light of its own. But if I am lined up with Jesus, then his light, the sun, shines on me, and then I am to reflect that light to our darkened world. So Jesus is the light of the world. I am meant to allow his light to be reflected off me to the people around me. I'm meant to be like a full moon is to the earth. That's my wonderful privilege. This is all about being a follower of Jesus. And Jesus tells us here, don't hide your light, let it shine. All these words troubled me when I was a young Christian. I'm getting the message. You've got to get out there, Ian. Oh, no. You know, you've got to shine that light. You've got to be like a city on a hill. Oh, no. I just want to be like a little lowly village somewhere hidden away. So this is how it's got to be. And I share my story with people because, I don't know, you might be a person who has struggled with shining the light or being the salt. And I can relate to that. But you can do it. God's going to get you to do it, all right, if you're following him. So we've got to shine our light. And we do it so that people will see the light of Christ in us and that they might glorify God. And the best way anyone can glorify God is by becoming Christian themselves and going, thank you so much, I love Jesus. Thank you for shining that light. So just to recap, Peter has just begun to follow Jesus. Everything's brand new. Three big things that he learns. What are the three big things? First thing is, Peter, you're going to be catching men. You're fishing for men. You're out there to help other people come to know Christ, come to know Jesus. Second big thing, you need to bear the character of Jesus. And the third big thing is those great big pictures, concepts of Jesus, us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So there you go. That's how it all began for Peter. So if you want to have some good discipling in your life, just read that yourself and put it into practice. Straight from the lips of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. So let me just say that being a Christian isn't a matter of, I put my hand up, I want eternal life, I want to go to heaven, I receive Jesus. That's great. The Christian life is a life, a new life. And the key things are what I've mentioned tonight. Following Jesus. This is how our life is to be. This is the choice we choose because we love Jesus and what he's done for us. And we need so many Christians out there, so many Christians who are no longer just pew warmers, no longer just church attenders, but they really are Christians and they live for Jesus. Yeah. So maybe I should share a little bit. I'm so glad, you know, with my dad. Let me share that. That's a very touching thing for me. I might start crying now, but I remember realising that my dad was caught up in churchianity and that he had been going to church all his life and he is pretty old and I'm trying to tell Dad, you know, I'm asking those basic questions. Dad, so why should God let you into heaven? And he would say to me, because I'm a good person, Ian. Oh, my heart would sink. And anything else? Because I go to church. Anything else? He just didn't understand something. What didn't he understand? The gospel. And I would ask him, why did Jesus die? And he couldn't understand it. He didn't understand why Jesus died and what it was all about. And yet, I remember he went through some pretty big health things. He gave me a ring at 12 o'clock at night or 1 o'clock in the morning one time. And he was fearful of dying. And that was the beginnings of him realising, maybe I'm not right. I'm fearful of death. I gave him a book to read. He came from a Methodist background, so I thought, that's it. I'm going to give him the testimonial book of Charles Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. And Dad was blown away by that. This man came to be born again. and he came to know Jesus personally. So these are just ideas for you. And then I got Dad to read the Bible, and it finally happened, where Dad called on Jesus personally to be saved. He gave his life to Jesus. And that is the most important thing of all. Yeah. Praise God, eh? Yep. I'm going to close in prayer now, and I'll get you, like we normally do on a Sunday night, you might have a few questions or thoughts to share with the rest of us. Our Father, thank you for the things that we could look at tonight with Peter's first steps as a follower of your son. He would have learnt a lot of things very quickly. And Peter, he's just not really anybody special, just a fisherman, probably a rough fisherman. And yet we just so thankful for how Jesus chose him. And he became a person who was a great fisher of men, and a person who bore the character of your son, and lived out those great concepts, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So I pray for every Christian here tonight that we would be also engaged in being a true follower of Jesus. Lord, may you challenge us and help us to know how we're meant to be, not because this earns our salvation, but because we are saved. And we're to give our life in devotion to you. You know, I just mentioned about my dad, and of course, Lord, being at Janie's place today in that room next door is my dad, and thank you so much that when a person loves Jesus, it changes everything. We don't have to be fearful of where they're going to go. We can be so overjoyed that they go home to be with you. And we can't help but say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us, for allowing us to have salvation, to have a way out of our sin and the judgment we deserve. Thank you for this incredible pardon and the forgiveness that we have from your son Jesus because of what he did for us. So Lord, I just thank you for tonight, and thank you for Jenny. Thank you so much for her desire to get baptized, and thank you that a big part of that was reading your Bible, reading through John's Gospel, and your truth has just been really hitting her so beautifully. So we thank you for her response to your truth and for her desire to get baptized. And Lord, I know now when I look at all this, I go, man, there's no excuse for any of us not to get baptized. She's 87 and she's dying. So Lord, I just pray that, we might have the joy, even in our fellowship, to see more people get baptized, because that's following your son, Jesus. And I thank you now for the time of discussion we can have. And I thank you in your son's name. Amen. All right. Any...